If you grab your Bible tonight, we want to prepare our hearts before we partake of communion. If you can't see in the darkness, that's okay. It's only one verse, really. Song of Solomon, chapter 7. Verse 10. The Shulamite woman, we believe it's Abishag. When Solomon had fallen in love with Abishag, the Shulamite, it's the understanding that when David was near death, Solomon's dad, that they sought throughout all the kingdom the most beautiful woman, a virgin, who loved the Lord, who had a heart of compassion, to come and minister to the king in his dying moments. She would make sure that his lips were moistened as death approached, difficult. If you've been near anyone who is experiencing those times of life where it's the last few moments, last few days maybe, there's just a difficulty in the simple things. To even keep your lips moist and your feet warm, your extremities become very cold, and there's even discoloration as the circulation and the cardiovascular system begins to slow down and go into retirement. And she was sent there to make sure that the king was warmed. She would tuck his hands and his arms back inside the quilts at night. And she would moisten his lips with water, with ointments, and she would take care of him. It's understood that as Solomon would peek in to see how his father was dying, that he would view Abishag taking care of the king. And it was at those times when Solomon began to fall in love with her, as she saw her ministry to his dad. And so the Song of Solomon is written. And if you're a Hebrew in here tonight, you're not allowed to read this book until you're 30 years of age, because it is so explicit, and it's supposed to be. And a lot of people talk about what this book means. It certainly is a relationship desirable between the father and Israel, which the Bible says he's married to. It certainly is a beautiful story about the relationship that Jesus has to the church. We experience this book in our lives today if we so desire to. And then it's the story that it is between Solomon and this woman. It's broken up. You can't read it chronologically because it breaks up into thoughts. They'll still be engaged, but she'll have thoughts of being with him in a romantic setting. And you might think, oh, this book condones sex before marriage. Oh, no, it doesn't. It's letting you into her mind of how she's longing to be with Solomon. And then as he thinks and speaks about her, and in chapter 7, verse 10, it says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. And that's her comment. That's what she's saying about him. What a confident thing. Oh, I'm my beloved, and his desire is toward me. She's so sure. And he's the king. Richest man in the world. Most powerful man. King Solomon. Wisest man that has ever lived. She was really common. She was tan, Newport Beach looking kind of girl. Because having a tan was a curse in those days. It meant that you were outdoors. And you didn't want to be with any girl that was outdoors. She was a nothing. She would have done manual tasks, manual work. And that was not desirable, certainly not for a king. A lighter colored skin was more desirable. It showed that you spent time in palaces and, well, she wasn't that way. And the scripture says that her brothers would often make fun of her. She was a very common person. But she had some sort of beauty enough for them to call her out of the fields and to spend those times with David, the king. And then Solomon now is all of the concubines that he had. And don't get thrown off base. You might think, well, he had like 700 wives, the scripture says. You know what? Those were not wives for sexual pleasure. Many of those wives were given by foreign countries. as a token so Solomon wouldn't invade them. A king of a foreign land would send his daughter to become Solomon's bride so that Solomon in turn wouldn't invade the guy's kingdom. But boy, he loved Abishag, the Shulamite. But she is so confident of his love toward her that she says, "I'm my beloved's and his desire is toward me." And it reminds me tonight, it reminds us tonight that Jesus says it was with great desire that he longed to have this meal that we celebrate tonight. It's been about 2,000 years since Jesus ate this meal. Though in the Spirit, he's here tonight. We serve a God who's alive. He's not stuck in some totem pole up in the Pacific Northwest or some pyramid in the Yucatan. He's not some icon hanging on a wall or a bird that's flying over the Midwest, you know, that the Indians might worship. He's the living and awesome God. And he desires to have fellowship with us. I intentionally turn to the book of Solomon tonight because this past week in the pastors from the West sharing with the pastors of the East, somebody had the harebrained idea to have me speak on the pastor and his prayer life, and I got all mad with the guy that made the choice. I said, "What are you doing? Why don't you ask me? You should have asked me first. You know, why don't you go up and do this thing? I'm not going to do it." He goes, "Well, I'm not going to do it. You go do it." I said, "I don't want to do it. I'm not going to share about my private prayer life with all these people." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Well, it's not normal." He said, "Well, I'm sure it's fine. You've been around Calvary a long time. I'm sure you're safe." I said, "I wouldn't count on it." And I really had a hard time. They didn't have a lapel microphone because I was literally thinking, I will speak to the crowd with my back to them. I was going to do it, but only with my back to the crowd. And they didn't have that. It would have looked funny with my back to the crowd and my translator pointing toward the front, but I just began to share about what my private time before the Lord is like. It was very hard for me. And when I got all done, everyone had white faces. And one precious brother in my defense, Ken Ortiz up from Calvary Chapel, Spokane, just stood up and he said, "I want to thank you for sharing that." When she says in here that my beloved is mine and his desires toward me, that's how I look at the Lord. I know us guys, it's hard. But you got to get out of the concept, people. You got to understand something that the Bible tells us. That we're no longer male or female with the Lord. We are the bride of Christ. You women have no problem with that. It's a little bit different for us guys. We've got to get past this. One of the things that we have to get past. And so I began to share about that. Job said that there's something beautiful. He says there's something magical. There's something that's special about close relationships with the Lord. And then in the book of Proverbs, it talks about there's a beautiful thing and he begins to describe a few things, and then he says, the way that a man is with a virgin. And the Lord sees me as a virgin. And when we enter into the Lord's presence, we come before Him either with an agenda to prostitute Him, to be quite frank with you. Spend time with Him. Do a couple of Hail Jesuses, and I hope you can get me whatever I need, Lord. And thank you very much, and I'll talk to you later. Or we come into His presence like he's taking us out on a date. And the whole day belongs to him. And you approach him, you know, thinking along those lines, that I am my beloved's and his desires toward me. And so, when we come before the Lord, we need to realize that he's been waiting all day to hear from you. He's been excited to hear, like, your car pull up in the driveway, you know. Or to hear the sound of your voice. We need to be really intimate with him. I know many are missing that. We need to get away from ourselves and we need to focus on the fact and become confident. Where you no longer have to mention the words or think about self-esteem when you realize that your God is so desirous of your time and of your presence. And so when you come before him, you know, I just wonder, and I told the people, I said, when I come into my place with the Lord, I have sometimes a blanket wrapped around me, and I'm sometimes laying down, I'm sometimes standing up, I'm sometimes kneeling. But all of it's preparatory to me giving myself to him willingly. Not, okay, Jesus, you have 10 minutes. Hurry up, I've got work to do. Forget it. That's dead. And so in our lives in this year that's still so new, this is our only second, I think, communion together this year, start fresh with him. Turn off the stupid TV. You can't turn off the TV. Get back in your lazy boy and take off your shoe and throw your shoe through it. If you can't do that, call the goodwill to come and pick it up and exercise some goodwill. Get it out of your house. Burn your ping pong table or whatever it is that takes you away from the Lord. Because things are tough if you haven't caught on. They're not going to get any easier. I think for Christmas, Jesus gave Satan a new leash. And it's longer than the one he had before. But Peter told us that judgment must first begin at the house of the Lord. We need to be people that are praying and intimate and following the Lord Jesus. We need to be people who are one in the Lord. When we come together to the table tonight, if we were a Hebrew family, this would be a big deal. If we were real kosher, we'd be a little bit jealous and a little bit careful about who picks up the bread tonight. Because what bread goes into my tummy is going to go into your tummy. And that makes us one. And you might not think so. I don't think so. We drive through food stores and they throw it in our car as we drive by. We think nothing of it. Not Passover, not communion. This is for the Christian tonight. No, it's not for the members of Calvary Chapel. Because there ain't any. It's for the body of Jesus Christ tonight. If you're visiting from Walla Walla and you know the Lord, then you have communion. If you live next door in the Caltrans office over here and you don't know Jesus, then you need to come to know him before you ever partake of communion, or else you could be hurting yourself spiritually. It's important. I want to encourage you guys this year. Guys, girls and guys. Read the Song of Solomon this year over and over and over again. Some of the younger ones, I don't know, maybe we shouldn't have the high schoolers read it. Maybe we should have them do their math. But some of you older ones, read the Song of Solomon and begin to see yourself as the Shulamite, and Solomon as the Lord. You are the bride of Christ, you know. And let's get close to him. I'm supposed to give you some announcements tonight. I'll give you them right now, and we'll pray, and we'll fellowship in the Lord. The new believers class gets together. Just get in to a little bit of an introduction to what's going to be probably 6 to 7 weeks of a study of the Holy Spirit working in our lives by the gifts of the Spirit. And I want you to know something right here and right now. If there was ever going to be a midweek service here on Wednesday nights that should be packed, it should start next Wednesday night. And I'll tell you the reason why. The Bible tells us, Paul says, "Brethren, do not be ignorant concerning the devices of Satan, the trickery of the enemy." And doggone if we're not dumb about the trickery of Satan in our lives. Then the Bible says, don't be ignorant concerning prophetic events. And isn't the church absolutely asleep at the wheel when it comes to prophetic events? Then the Bible says, don't be ignorant concerning God's dealing with Israel, that for now blindness has happened to them in part, so that until the fullness of the Gentiles be complete. So what is the church ignorant about tonight? That God's done with Israel. No. Then the Bible goes on to say, Paul says it again, church, don't be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And what is the church ignorant about tonight? Spiritual gifts. Well, Ephesians 4. We'll read 7 down to 16. We'll start part 1 of a message entitled, United in the Gifts. It's almost a contradiction. But that's a good title. United in the Gifts. And by the time we come to the end of these studies, you're going to be united in the gifts. Or you will be ignorant still. Because we're just going to let the Bible teach us about what the Lord has to say to us. We continue our march through Ephesians, verse 7, chapter 4. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he first also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete or perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What an amazing... That Paul, that guy can talk. This is the kind of guy that we need to teach us on this topic. He's talking about the body of Jesus Christ, which the Bible tells us is one. There are local churches. We've talked about it before. We're supposed to be part of a local church. Some of you drive from Kalamazoo, Cucamonga, and if there was a Timbuktu, you'd come from there. And that's okay, I guess, you know, that's fine. But you are to be part of a local body, and that is where you're being fed, and that is where you're being strengthened, and praise the Lord, that's where you're called. But there is one body, the body of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, and that is a body, one body made up of believers. It's us. We are part in a body, that is right now worshiping the Lord over the hills at Golden Springs. That's worshiping the Lord down at Costa Mesa tonight. Over at Chino Valley. Over there at Harvest with Greg. Up on the mountain with Tim. Up in Seattle with Wayne. One body. Yet in the body of Jesus Christ, there are those who make up this body that functions to the glory of God. That's us. He's going to talk to us about it. In the following studies together, we're going to learn. Listen, true Christian practice is being what God has created you to be. Don't look at your neighbor with what I just said. Don't think, well, that's really good for him. I know God's got plans for him over there. I just know that. Oh, I just know that my wife, God really is going to... Forget that. If you are a Christian tonight, what does verse 7 say? This is as far as we'll get tonight. But to each one of us. You can put it in parentheses, underline it, and highlight it. That's it. To each of us. Who? The body of Christ. Those, the believers here. Chino Hills. Okay? Are you a believer tonight? Are you born again? Don't answer this question. You'll know it later in the end of 7 or 8 weeks or 9 months or 10 years. We'll see however long it takes. If you're a believer tonight in Jesus Christ and you're born again by the Spirit of God, I don't care what your denomination has taught you. I do not care. I want to know Bible. And the Bible says you have a gift, at least one gift. The Holy Spirit, in His own sovereign will, gives gifts to the edification of the body of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer. First of all, to set the story straight right from the beginning, we have to be obedient to the Bible. And the Bible says that the gifts and the callings of God are given without repentance in the old King James. I like the word. The new King James, I think, might have it put irrevocably. Or in a Living Bible translation, the gifts and the callings of God are given without Him being an Indian giver. He doesn't give a gift and then take it back. And the Bible teaches that when the Holy Spirit came and gave the gifts, and we're going to cover all of them by the time we come to the end of these teachings, we're going to cover them all, that they were not to be taken away until Jesus Christ returns. Some of you have been taught, now I don't want to upset you here, but I do want you to be smart enough to study this for yourself. Some of you have been taught that there is no longer certain gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation today because we have the Bible. And they'll cite the passage that says that when that which is perfect is come, then these things shall be done away with. Well, it also means then knowledge is gone. Oh yeah, there's no more tongues. There's no more knowledge. And a lot of Christians function like that. No more knowledge. But I got to tell you in all honesty, there is not one Greek New Testament scholar. Not a one. Not a one. Even from their denominations that speak against the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there's not one Greek scholar that will say that that's what that verse refers to, is that the gifts were for a moment of time. There's a perpetuity to the gifts. There's a continuing of the gifts according to the Scripture. What you are going to be faced with in the following weeks are those of you who have come from some very charismatic backgrounds, and you're scared to even come to that one gift. Is speaking in tongues in the Bible? First of all, it's the least of the gifts. But is it for today? It's for today. The Bible says it is. Oh no, does that mean I've been coming here for a year, Jack, and I've really started to like it. Is it going to start wigging out here? No, it will not wig out because the Holy Spirit wears no wig. He will never interrupt Himself. We won't have any afterglows in here during the service. You'll have an opportunity to go and partake of an afterglow should you feel led of the Lord to do that. But you will do it with knowledge according to the Scripture. Will we roll through the aisles? If you do, you will just roll right out any of these four doors. And keep rolling, you shall. Because God's not into confusion. And I know some of us have been brought up different ways. Yet we need to be brought up now according to the Scripture. So tonight's going to be just a brief introduction with the time remaining, just a snapshot of where we're going. But we need to lay the foundation. It is God's desire that we function. And He first of all points out some pretty visible gifts. These would be the gifts that we would call the charisma gifts in the study in, say, Pentecostal theology. These are the charisma gifts. And if you want to just sneak down to verse 11, he says, "And He Himself, that is the Holy Spirit, gave some to be apostles." Are there any apostles today? Well, what did an apostle do? An apostle performed miracles? Yep, no doubt about it. An apostle founded churches? Yep. Established leaders in those churches in foreign places? Are there apostles today? I think, to be quite honest with you, and I'm not giving this as a bias, I think if you look at the history of the man, the things that have happened in his life, the documented miracles that have taken place, I love the way that they're very humbly and in humility handled. You look at the scope of his ministry. If you want to take a look at it today, I think Chuck Smith is a modern-day apostle. If you look at the acts of an apostle. Now, you might say, now, wait a minute. The apostles had to be somebody who saw the resurrected Lord Jesus. That was during the actual apostolic period. That is true. The book of Acts makes that clear. But people, we're talking about the book of Ephesians now. Paul is telling us in real time, now time, 1997 time, that the working of the Holy Spirit will be evident because there will be some gifts given, and some of those gifts will be the gifts of an apostle. Some prophets. Well, are we talking about prophets that tell us what pony to bet on next week? No. The word given right here as a prophet is exactly the definition of the ministry of Billy Graham. A man who has the gift of proclaiming, telling forth the Word of God globally on a massive scale. Billy Graham has delivered the gospel to more living people than any other human being in all of human history. There's only one thing that's going to outdo Billy Graham's ministry, and that will be the angel that flies through the midst of the atmosphere proclaiming the everlasting gospel. Billy Graham has delivered the gospel to 2.8 billion people in one time. 2 years ago that happened. Unbelievable. Now, gifts in operation today. We'll cover these in detail later. Well, what about the gift of an evangelist? Well, that's certainly what Billy Graham does, but the gift of an evangelist is many of you in this room here tonight. gift of an evangelist. Paul told Timothy, by the way, who was called later on an apostle, Timothy never saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. We're all to do the work of an evangelist in whatever way God calls us to. It may not be preaching to a stadium, but it could be to your neighbor. And some pastor teachers, in your Bible, I'm going to ask you to do something. You can do it later if you're more comfortable about it after the research of it. But in the Greek language, it is not pastor and teachers. It is the word pastor teacher. God has given the gift that there will be pastors who teach. It's not pastors and teachers. There is a gift of teaching. We'll cover it later. James Dobson has a keen gift of teaching, but he's not a pastor. Chuck Missler has a great gift of teaching. Sometimes I can't keep up with the guy. But when he comes down to where most of us live, he has a very good teaching, but he's not a pastor. And he'll tell you. But a pastor has to be a teacher, or she's not a pastor. The word in the Greek is pastor-teacher, not pastor and teacher. It's very important. Again, we'll look at that in detail later. Why all this? Well, in the preceding verses, he's been talking to us about being one. That we were called, way back up in verse 1 of chapter 4, that we're called to be in this body, this living body. We are called to be people that are active in the body of Christ. I don't want you to be offended when I challenge you in these next several weeks. Are you an active body in the Christian church that you attend? I'm not even going to assume that you attend here. Wherever you're at, are you an active serving member of that body? If not, you're ripping not the body off. You're ripping yourself off. God wants to work with you. God has given you a gift. That you would be blessed, certainly. That you'd be realizing your value, that you're cared for. It's a beautiful thing to know that. Also, that you'd be built up. God does that when He works in you and through you. He builds both the vessel and what the vessel is applying toward. He builds them up. And He wants you to be a blessing to the body of Christ. It's an amazing thing. We saw in our previous studies that all of this admonition, I guess, or exhortation to be one, you look down or look back up to verses 4 through 6, one is mentioned seven times in a sense of unity. He says one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Mentions that seven times. That we might be united. And so now, from verses 7 on, Paul's going to talk to us about the supernatural activity of the body in and of itself, among itself, with itself. You can't. Listen. Do we all understand that we're just here tonight? We're just here. It's just us, okay? You can't be a spectator in this church. Well, I don't like that. I'm going to go to some other church. Go! You can't be a spectator there. You and I cannot just sit idle and say, well, I'm going to let everybody else do the thing. Well, look, let everybody else do the thing you don't want to do. Maybe God's not calling you to do that thing. Yeah, I can change a diaper. I really can. I can change a diaper. But don't give me those newborn diapers, those newborn kiddos. I can't handle those guys. I can change the little toddler-type diaper. But those brand-new babies, and those one-week, two-week-old babies, I don't know what it is. There's something about those little guys. They're little stinkers, for sure. That's not my calling. I'll change the older ones. But you might see something, and, you know, where's my place? Well, I'm not into ushering. Don't usher! Ask God, God, what do you want me to be into? And then do it with all your heart. Don't ever be a grumpy servant of the Lord God Almighty. Angels are envious of us. So God calls you, you ask Him, Lord, I think I'd like to do this. Well, hey, that's great. You're going to say, well, Pastor Jack, what do you think I should do? I kind of think I'd like to do this. Don't ask me. Because I'll tell you, if you think that God's telling you to do it, go do it. Well, what if I fall down? Praise the Lord. Just try it, will you? Just try it. You might find out that that's what you're called to do. You'll be built up. You'll be blessed. You'll get up in the morning like some of your kids. I hear about this from your kids. You'll get up in the morning, I can't wait to get to church. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be so refreshing? Instead of, why don't we just sleep in this weekend, honey? You know, get big games on. No, man, you just can't wait. That's a wonderful way to live. In all that you do, do to the glory of God, says the Scripture. So find out what it is, and in the next several weeks, you'll find out what that is. You're going to be praying about it. I'm going to ask you to be praying. God, where do you want me to be? There is enough people just in these four rows right here, under the power of the Holy Spirit, to turn the world upside down. Oh, yeah, right. That sounds like a cliche. Well, I don't know. Jesus did it with some pretty goofball guys. We've got the complete Scripture, the same Holy Spirit. We've got a world that is dying to get saved. We live in awesome times. Coming back from, heading from Russia to Germany this week, I began to think, and this is what I was thinking in my mind, God, my, how donkeys have changed. That's how I was thinking. My donkey had three engines on it. Isn't that weird? I don't know, you know, how you think about that. I'm just starting to see things so different. You don't rent a car to get to the church. It's a chariot. You might say, well, it seems silly. I don't understand it either. How somebody can sit in a church for 3 years, hear the gospel, and then some bonehead from Chino Hills shows up and gives a message that he barely understands himself, and the guy gets saved. How does that work? I don't know. God is just doing His thing. We need to just so yield ourselves to Him and let Him do what He wants to do. He wants us to discover what gift we have and then use it to the fullest. And all of us ought to have the little Sherlock Holmes hat on now with a looking glass to find out what it is that God's called us to do. And this church ought to be absolutely all over the place. I don't want this place. Look, we don't need this place. I don't want this place to be like the statistics. The statistics are 10% of the church gives 1%. That's the statistics of the church in America. 10% of the church gives 1% financially. And something like 8% of the church actually does like 95% of the work, kind of a thing. And the remainder is it just doesn't get done. That's the statistics. Well, first of all, God doesn't go, let me see, Chino Hills. Statistics, rule number 5. Oh, shucks. Can't use them anymore. He's not into statistics. There is no reason, there's no way that we should even continue to be a church if we're just going to be like the statistic. We have a pretty dinky staff here. I mean, in comparison to the size of the church, we have a dinky, dinky staff. It's cost effective. It's killing us all, but it's cost effective. We can go back to our careers. I mean, I never got a phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning from the laboratory. Unless some monster got loose, you know. Why be the norm? No, let's not be the norm here at all. It hasn't been very normal here. We're very grateful for that. But you know what, people? This is your place. It's your church. You might be thinking somebody will take care of that. Gosh, that window's dirty. You noticed it. God might be testing your heart to do something about it. Well, that usher didn't even say hi. Maybe you're the one that should take his or her place, because you can say hi. Or maybe you need to go up to that usher and say, "Can I pray for you?" Why not? No, we just kind of tuck it into our lap and walk away and never bring it up again. But to each one of us, he says, the word in verse 7, the word gift, but to each one of us, it says, was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. The word is not the normal word charisma, the Greek word for gift. That's not the word that shows up here. An interesting word shows up. The word is doreia. That word means gratuity. The root word means to present or to offer yourself as a sacrifice or an offering. Hey, that immediately causes your mind to jot down next to your margin, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You beat me to it. That's the Holy Spirit telling you that. Wow, a living sacrifice. Of course we're to be living sacrifices. A dead one can't do anything. Sing me a song. He's dead. The world, the paganism offers up dead things, not the Lord. We're to serve Him. And you know what? And we'll end real quickly here. Some of us are so tired that we think, you know what? I don't have another moment to serve. Think of this. Many of us are tired and worn out and burned out, aren't we? Don't you feel burned out maybe? If that's you, feel burned out. If you feel burned out, then you're not doing it God's way. Because God's way is never burnout. You may be sitting here tonight saying, I can't even think about find out what my gift is because I'm so tired that if I find out what my gift is, then I'll have to do something. That's burnout. You're burned out. You're doing it the wrong way. Whatever you're doing it wrong. We're so wrapped up in our jobs and in the stuff that we've got going on in our lives that we can't function in our gifts toward God. We're burned out. When we, under the power of the Holy Spirit, are fulfilling the gift that God has put upon our lives to perform, you will not get tired. You will not grow weary in well-doing. You'll be energized. It's a miracle. And people will say, how is it that you're able to do this, or you guys did that, or this thing happened? And you say, it's the Lord. And you know it's true. Or we can close our curtains and shut our doors and not experience all that He has for us, and that would be a shame. In the next several weeks, we're going to be finding out the origin of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, where do they come from? Where do they come from anyway? That should help us a lot about, should we be afraid of them? If God is calling you to have the gift of governments, what does that mean? What does it mean to have the gift of administration? Or to exercise the word of wisdom? What does that mean? How do you know if you have or do not have the gift of giving? What about faith? Do you have the gift of faith? Maybe you have it and you're not aware of it yet. Maybe the study is going to point it out to you. It'd be exciting, I think. We're going to look at the purpose of the gifts. We're going to look at the use of the gifts, and I should say the abuse of the gifts. Everyone's interested in that. The operation of the gifts. And then for the very reason why Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 4, the unity of the gifts. You see, my calling is to study, to pastor, and to teach. But I need your gift very, very badly to survive. I will be judged very severely on the day of judgment. I will stand before God and be scorched. Because the Scripture says that teachers will be held accountable for what they teach in relation to what they do or perform or live in their lives. They'll be judged harder for what they say. That's scary. But I need you, because you have a gift. My prayer is that God will do whatever He needs to do in this church so that Doug is aware and understands that he needs Shelley's gift in his life. So that Jeff understands that what Ashton is doing in the body, he needs desperately. You know, we cannot cut off this section of the sanctuary and expect to survive. We're in this thing together. That's why the Lord comes so hard against division. That's why He comes down so hard against gossip and talebearers and busybodies, because it fragments this beautiful organism that is alive. And it's run down the course and someone throws razor blades out onto the track and just slices the feet up severely. The feet can't function and the body falls to its knees and rips its knees open. The arms are extended to protect the head, and the wrists are slit wide open. The face falls right into the metal of the blades and all, and bleeds to death because the body is cut up and fragmented. And that can't happen. I'm not saying it's happening here. I'm just going to tell you that if I ever find out that it's happening, I'm going to respond like a surgeon. I'm going to cut out the cancer and heal up the wound. And it goes for me too. We must absolutely realize that we are so dependent upon each other. We'll have a great time in these studies on Wednesday nights. Encourage friends. Encourage people who may be caught up in the churches, that they're going a certain way or you're concerned about them. Come, we're going to teach this straight from the Bible, totally balanced in the Word. And maybe some people can be helped or healed. But we'll all learn. I can't wait. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight we thank You for the time of communion. Oh,
could just kind of go back to that even now and stay there. We should have built some tents while we had the chance and stayed there. We thank you, Lord, that that's not necessary, that you go everywhere we go, for you'll never leave us or forsake us, you've told us. Lord Jesus, we have the week remaining ahead of us, half the week. We head towards Sunday. We ask you, Lord God, quite full of faith, and we ask calmly but boldly, with confidence. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that whatever weapon the enemy has desire to form against us, that you would wonderfully take it and wrap it around his neck and let it come right back on his head, because you've promised that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Lord, I ask you that in our lives, whatever door appears to be shut, that you would open up a window to be your will. Lord, I know this, that in each of our lives, it is your desire that we know what our function is within the body. And Lord, the possibility of just some of us taking you seriously is so exciting, because lives are going to radically be changed in the life of the believers here. Lord, we give you what we are. We're not expecting you to be impressed. But we've learned from you and your word that you take broken stuff and you put it all together and you make it work to your glory. And that's an amazing thing. We're grateful for that. We're excited. So Jesus, if you don't come back this week, use us greatly, please. And in so doing, may we forget about who we are so we might see you bigger. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.